And we're with Hal Lindsey as we talk about Bible prophecy, the late great Planet Earth, his latest work, The Everlasting Hatred. And we'll be back with you and Hal in a moment on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast. You're listening to Hal Lindsey. Hal, we were talking about some of the signs before this begins. Plagues was the last one. What else do we have there?
All right. And once again, I want to emphasize that these signs or birth pains, as Jesus also calls them, are not relevant unless all of them appear at the same time period and increase in frequency and intensity. So,
because they've all happened in their own stages by themselves. Right.
That's right, and those were not relevant. But the fact that they're all coming up together is what is important. So let's see, we had wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group, great earthquakes, in various places, plagues. And the next one is famines. Of course, with the economic upheaval that we're seeing now and the displacement of people through civil wars and so forth, there are places where increasingly we're seeing famines. And the fact that we're taking one of our vital food products and trying to turn gasoline out of them with ethanol and so forth is in the light of what is right before us looming large, people are going to be without food, is insane. But I believe that famines have increased in frequency and intensity. And then the next birth pang, he said, would be terrors and great signs from the heavens. You know, I believe the beginning of this is the UFOs. I believe that, you know, that there are professional people, pilots, military people, observers, that are, you know, they're used to observing things accurately. There are too many of those who have seen these UFOs, unidentified flying objects, to say that they're just not real. I believe they are. And as I said before, I believe that they are manned by extraterrestrials. I believe that these are what the Bible calls fallen angels that are developing a pattern of deception so that when the Antichrist appears, he can explain away what happened to all of the believers in Jesus Christ that suddenly disappear all around the world. And then there is another of these birth pangs where it says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers, the very powers of the heavens will be shaken. I believe we're going to see more and more things occur to the planet that originate from the universe. For instance, we are now very upset, and rightly so, with the climate change that's obviously taking place on the Earth right now.
Sure. For whatever reason, which I think is cyclical, yes. Others think otherwise.
It is cyclical. But I don't believe that this is being caused by man-made things. It's being caused by the sun. And when there are certain storms on the sun, you can trace back in history, the mean temperature of the Earth changed. If there was less activity, the Earth was cold. Colder, I should say. And if there's more activity, the Earth gets very hot. I believe that there's going to be, the book of Revelation talks about a heat wave to end all heat waves. It's going to occur during that final 7 years before Christ returns. And I believe that, you know, we're seeing evidence of how the sun can change the climate and do that. But also, when the climate gets hotter, it causes the belt around the equator to develop storms. The temperature most affects the oceans.
That's right.
Around that belt, and that's where we get the hurricanes, the typhoons, and so forth. And we can look for this to get greater and greater. And this is talking about the impact of what comes from space upon the Earth, wherein we have storms that will be of unprecedented nature, so that men will actually drop dead from heart attacks from fear of what they see coming in from the sea, which would be these great storms.
Jeez. Now, when the clock started, let's say back in 1948,
yes,
when Israel became a nation, do we know, though we don't have the date or time, as you said, do we know the time period before all these simultaneous events are supposed to occur? Could it be, Hal, over 20 years, 50 years, 200 years? How long do you think that thing will last from when the clock started?
Good question. You know, we hear a time period given, even in the Bible, they talk about a generation and being various number of years. For instance, during the time of Abraham, they talked about the people of Israel would be removed from the land in Egypt for four generations. Well, that was a period of just over 400 years. So in that time, it was a generation was 100 years. Then there are other times when, like Israel was tried in the desert, that they would be in the desert for a generation. That was 40 years. But the way Jesus phrases this in Matthew chapter 24, when he says, this generation, the one that sees the signs, would not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Pass away means to die. That means, and I believe all of this really started, the clock started ticking in a countdown when Israel became a nation, May the 14th, 1948. I believe that there are people who were alive when that took place that will still be alive when the rapture takes place. And that's, I was 18 years old when that happened. I'm 18. Just short of 82 right now.
Are you really? God, hell, you sound like you're in your 50s, for crying out.
Well, that's the grace of God. But, you know, my dad died in my arms when he was 95 years old.
Oh, my gosh.
So I hope I go that far. But
mine's 88, I know what you're going through.
Yeah, and I really feel that the rapture could happen in my lifetime.
And do you want it to happen, Hal?
Oh yeah, I'd love to see it happen. I mean, this will be the e-ticket ride of all e-ticket rides, to be suddenly and without warning, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says that we'll be caught up to meet Christ in the air and changed from mortal to immortal instantaneously on the way up.
I was going to say I want to play the role of the devil's advocate. That's probably not the right phrase to use talking to you about Bible prophecy. But
go ahead. I understand.
Let's assume for a moment that those who are skeptical about all this are correct. Let's just assume that for a moment. You don't think they are, either do I, but let's assume they are.
Okay.
What happens if there is no Armageddon, if there is no apocalypse, none of this occurs at all? Does that make everything else suspect?
Well, if that were true, yes, it would be. But I don't think even people who don't believe the Bible, I don't think they're they would believe in that. You know, to me, George, the greatest signs are not just those birth pangs I gave. The greatest sign in the Bible, and, I came to understand this because prophecy all through the Old Testament talks about events that would happen just before and during that great final war that the book of Revelation calls the War of Armageddon. So putting together all of the predictions about events that would take place just before or during that, you can build a picture of what kind of a world power structure the world would be in. And there are four distinct power structures that the Bible predicts would develop during the time just before that seven-year period begins. It speaks of the revival of the ancient Roman Empire. Now, the Antichrist is going to come in and take power from those, from 10 nations that are out of the ruins of the old Roman culture and people. Then that's the West. Then the prophecies talk about another power that would be from the extreme north. And all the prophecies about directions you have to take from Israel, because that's where the prophets were. And Ezekiel chapter 38 speaks of a power that would rise from the extreme north, and it even gives the progenitors, the forefathers, their tribal ancestry. It talks of Gog and Magog, and that they would come up from this area in the extreme north. Well, there's only one nation. If you go straight up from a globe up to the extreme north, that's there's only one country there, and that's Russia. And I believe that, you know, many people in 1991, when the Soviet Union collapsed, said, well, how the whole system is spoiled because, you know, the Soviet Union has collapsed, the Cold War is over, Russia is no longer a threat to world peace and so forth. And yet, you know, the prophecy always talked about the people of Russia, not the Soviet Union. And, of course, since then, Russia has developed into a power that is aligned with another sphere of power that are called the kings of the south in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45. The king of the south is to the south of Israel, and this is the Arab people and the extension of them through the Muslim religion. And it says that this northern power, Russia, would become aligned with a confederacy out of this southern sphere of power led by Persia. Persia is modern Iran. And it says that That's right. Would come together under Russian leadership and armed with Russian weapons, and a confederacy of these Muslim nations under Iran would join with Russia and launch an attack on Israel during that seven-year period.
That could happen too.
Oh yeah, it would actually start the last war of the world, Armageddon. And so then there's another sphere of power. Revelation chapter 16 speaks of the kings, plural, of the East, that will come into the Middle East with an army of 200 million soldiers. Well, when that prophecy was made by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, there weren't 200 million people in the world. But he said there would be an army of the kings of the East, that once war breaks out by this invasion of Russia with the confederacy headed by Iran or Persia, that once that war happens, that the kings of the East would come into the Middle East with an army of 200 million men. They're going to contest the takeover of the oil reserves, I suppose, that seem to be under threat by the Russian invasion. And so the last battle of the last war of the world will be between this northern power and a Muslim confederacy and the kings of the East. And I believe, and I said for a long time, China would become that power, the leader of that power. And the Western powers will try to contend, and that's when the whole world become enveloped in a war that will be so great that nothing like it has ever happened before or ever will be again. So these spheres of political power have developed right before our eyes. And they're existing right now in the places exactly where they should be. And I believe the next event in prophecy could be something that is predicted in Psalm 83, where it sounds like Radio Cairo when it talks about you know, rallying the forces to attack Israel and wipe them out from being a nation and so forth. I believe that the next event in prophecy could be a short war where the Muslims will attack Israel, and it will wind up with a prediction that is in Isaiah chapter 17, where it speaks about Damascus being wiped out in an instant. And, you know, if there's a policy in Israel right now that if they're attacked with weapons of mass destruction from any Arab power, they have what they call the Samson option.
That's right, and that's to annihilate everybody if they're going.
Yeah, and I'm telling you, if Syria has already threatened that they will level Tel Aviv if anyone meddles in their internal affairs, and they say that they've got over 100,000 missiles that they can bring to bear on Israel, and chief of the Israeli military has said if this happens, the first city that's going to go is going to be Damascus. And of course, the prophecy is that in an instant, this city that has existed longer than any known city in the world continuously, it says, will be wiped out and destroyed. That could be the next event prophecy. And of course, that would be something that so frightened the world that they would rush to the arms of the Antichrist, who has a plan to stop war.
I'm concerned about a couple things in terms of the timetable. Hal, will we see, let's get back to the 666 for a moment, which is part of the plan.
Yes.
And so that's got to occur for Armageddon to occur, right?
Yes. That happened before.
Yeah, will we get like an announcement? Is it a worldwide thing?
Yes.
Or is it a country? Okay, so it's not just relegated to the United States.
As far as I can see it, and I've tried to piece all of these things together, I believe that the general pattern is clear, and that is this. First, every believer is going to be snatched out in the rapture. Immediately, the world will be in an upheaval, and the Antichrist will be unveiled. Now, people won't know him as the Antichrist. They'll know him as the most wonderful man, the most tremendous leader the world has ever seen. And he will come in with supernatural intelligence from Satan and be able to convince the world that he has the plan to make the world prosperous and bring in an era of peace. And so they will follow him. And I believe that the economy will be so in upheaval that immediately everyone will agree that there has to be a central power to control the economy for the world. There'll have to be a cashless society. And that creates, in the first 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation period, there will be peace. It'll look like there's going to be the greatest peace man's ever known.
All right, stay with us, Hal. We're going to come back and take phone calls with you on Coast to Coast AM. And we're going to take calls now with Hal Lindsey as we talk about his work, The Late Great Planet Earth, and also The Everlasting Hatred. Back with your calls in just a moment on Coast to Coast AM. Okay, let's go to the calls. Let's go to Omaha, Nebraska to get things going. Johnny, take it away.
Hi, George.
Hi, Johnny.
Good to talk to you again.
You too.
And Mr. Lindsey, what a honor it is to talk to you.
Thank you, sir.
I have 3 quick questions, and I think you'll get a real kick out of the last one. But it seems just like Providence that I got through. And today I received a DVD in the mail from the 700 Club, and it's called Signs of the Times. How will it all end? You know, Pat Robertson and Gordon Robertson. And they left, he went through it on his little chalkboard, and in pretty much no uncertain terms, he said that we will go through the tribulation. God will not return to take his church back and keep us from that, the hour of evil. And it's just confusing to me sometimes, and I just wanted to have your thought about that. If we just have the faith, whether it be pre, post, or mid, if we're in God's will, if we just believe that Jesus is going to, you know, take care of us, if we do go through it, and praise God if we don't have to go through it. I just wondered what you thought about that. I got a couple more things.
Well, I think that it's very important to know that no matter what happens, if you're a believer, you can trust Jesus to take you through it. And, you know, there are good men on prophecy who disagree about exactly when the rapture will take place.
Right.
I have carefully studied this. I have a book called Vanished that goes in detail into this. And I believe that everything that's said about the rapture as contrasted with the second coming doesn't agree. In other words, if the rapture takes place at the same time that the second advent takes place, then that means every living believer will instantaneously be caught up to meet Christ and change from mortal to immortal at the second coming, just before he comes to the earth. So that means, what do you have left on earth if the rapture happens at the same time? You'd have only unbelievers, right?
Well, yeah, that's what I feel.
Well, that's what it would mean. And so if the rapture happens at the same time as the second coming, all living believers would have just at that instant be caught up to meet the Lord and change from mortal to immortal. So you would have only unbelievers left on earth. Therefore, you wouldn't need to have that judgment that takes place at the second coming, where he divides, first of all, he separates the Gentiles from the Jews, and he judges all the Gentiles and separates the believers from the unbelievers. Well, where did the unbelievers, or I should say, where are the believers? Where did they come from? They would have already been raptured out. So you would have no one left on the earth that's a believer to go in and repopulate the earth with a kingdom that's supposed to take place after he comes back. That's just one major argument, but there are many that show that these two things carefully compared could not both happen at the same time.
Many calls for Hal Lindsey. We've got one final hour to go right after the top here. Let's go to Jeff in Wichita, Kansas, east of the Rockies. Jeff, go ahead.
Good morning, Dr. Lindsey and George. How are you?
Hey, Jeff. Good. We're well. Thank you.
I'm glad, Dr. Lindsey, that you stated that there are people that have other views. I've been at this for 35 years and studying as well, and also hold a doctorate. But there are different eschatological perspectives. And would you not admit within the parameters of what you would call acceptable orthodoxy, that there are other beliefs concerning eschatology than yours and that concerning the rapture?
Yes, that's why I said there are good men who disagree on exactly
yes.
when it takes place.
However, I do hold a different view, but I do hold many of the same events in place. I mean, there's plain as the nose on our face.
That's what's important to hold on.
Difficulty with the secret catching up and catching away that terminology called rapture that is, I believe, grossly misunderstood from the book of Thessalonians, and I do believe that we will go through the tribulation. However, I know that we are going to be victorious at the end of the matter.
Yep, and I say good men disagree. I disagree with that, and I believe there are very good reasons for it. But, you know, like I say, there are good men who disagree.
How much of this, Hal, like the book of Revelation, is interpretation? Or if you have 10 people read it, 10 people may come up with their own thoughts about it.
Well, the basic thrust of the book of Revelation, people who take Bible prophecy literally, agree on. And so it's not just a speculative thing that cannot be understood. I mean, even the gentleman that just called, I'm sure we would agree on most of the essentials.
Next up, we go to Dayton, Ohio. Let's go to you, Jay. You're on Coast to Coast with us. Go ahead.
Hello. Very nice to be here.
You too.
Yes, thank you very much. Mr. Lindsay, I read your book, The Late Great Planet Earth, when I was 14 years old. I am now 50. What happened? I think the world was going to end about 15 years after I read that book initially.
Well, nothing has happened other than the fact that no man knows the day or the hour, and we can only know the general time. I personally thought that if a generation was 40 years, and if it started with the birth of the State of Israel, then Christ could come as early as 1988. But I used a lot of ifs and possible coulds in that statement that I wrote in The Late Great Planet Earth.
Okay, Jay, any more?
A lot of if, mays, and coulds.
That's right.
Yes, because and that is your entire story.
Stating it, Doug.
And I'm going to state on the air that I think you are a fraud and a phony. And
there he goes. There he goes. Sorry about that, Hal.
Okay.
Let's go to Gainesville, Florida. Brad, you're with us on Coast to Coast. Go ahead, Brad.
Hi, Mr. Norrie. Hi, Dr. Lindsay.
Hi.
May I please ask two questions about what it means to believe in Jesus?
Yeah, go ahead.
I hear some people say that you just got to be a good person and Jesus will save you. But when I read my Bible, I see that like Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Could you, in that first question, could you clarify what that means? Can you just believe in Jesus and you can go to the rapture when he has it?
Well, I think the important thing is this. I believe that God gave the law of Moses not as a means of salvation by trying to keep it to be saved, but to show man how good he would have to be if he were going to earn his salvation by his own good deeds. And that was the purpose of the law, to show us that no matter how hard man tries, he can never be good enough to equal God's holiness. And so that's why God stepped out of eternity into time and took upon himself a human nature, so that as a man, he could die in our place and pay the penalty for our sins. And the impossibility of coming any other way was, if we try to come by our own efforts, there's only one work system God ever gave, and that was the law of Moses. And yet in James chapter 2, verse 10, the impossibility of earning salvation that way is shown, because he says, whosoever keeps the whole law yet offends in one point is guilty of all. So God doesn't judge on the curve when it comes to how righteous we have to be. We have to be perfect. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come and take our place and die under our penalty for our sins, in order that he could purchase a pardon for anyone who would accept that pardon as a gift. The Bible says, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so the only way we can come to God is by grace, which means it has to be a gift. If under grace, if you think you can do something to help God save you, you can't come by grace, because grace means to realize that you're receiving something you cannot possibly deserve or earn. And so,
to clarify a little more, I figured one time, if we sin like five times a day, like doesn't matter, big or small sin, it's just my thinking. It's like you're going to have over 200,000 sins in 30 years. Now, are you saying that to be forgiven of all your sins, all you got to do is believe in Jesus?
What I'm saying is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, how many of your sins were future?
Who knows?
All of them. Because when he died on the cross for you, and the Bible says he did, all of your sins were future. So for how many did he have to die? All of them.
All of them.
So when you accept Jesus Christ into your life and you receive the gift of pardon that he purchased for you, and you say, I believe that you died in my place to purchase this, I receive it. At that moment, all of your sins, as far as your eternal relationship with God is concerned, are forgiven, past, present, and future. So salvation is something that happens at the point in time when you receive Jesus Christ. After that, there you are saved eternally, but while you're still in this life, you have to walk in fellowship with God. If you don't, he'll discipline you, and that's to bring you back into fellowship. And that's why he gave the Christians a bar of soap, which is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, homologeo, which means to say the same thing about them that God says. If we agree with God about sins we know and confess them, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Hal, what about people who are believers? They believe in God, but they may be Hindus. They may be the non-fanatical Muslims, they could be Buddhists. What happens to them during this rapture period?
Well, the Bible teaches that if any man really wants to know the true God, God himself will see to it that that the truth is revealed to him. And, the problem God had to deal with from the time man rebelled against him and fellowship and relationship with him was broken was, how can I get man back? And the only way he could, because once man had sinned and broken the relationship with God, he became unrighteous. And in order to have a relationship with God, you have to be as righteous as God is. And that's impossible for man. So God had to find a way in order to purchase a forgiveness for man that man would have to receive as a gift. He couldn't earn it. And so God showed that although he's just, he cannot accept any man who tries to come by his own good deeds. But he showed his great love in that he was willing to become what we are, to take our sins and die in our place. Now, such an extreme act by God was only done because there was no other way he could bring man back to himself. He had to purchase a pardon for their sins so he could accept them back and give them a righteousness which was equal to his own. That's part of salvation. And that righteousness is in Jesus Christ, and we're clothed with his righteousness the moment that we believe. And that's the only way we can come and be accepted with God. And if we try to come some other way, Jesus said that's impossible, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me. Now, he didn't say that because he just wanted to be hard-nosed and say, you've got to come this way or else, because I just want it that way. It's because there's no possible other way. The only way we can ever be accepted with God is to have a righteousness that is equal to his. and he died in our place in order to purchase that. There's only one sin that God couldn't die for, and that is that after he sent his son to die in our place, we would turn it down and not accept it as a gift.
Now, let's get back to the Antichrist for a moment. Do you think this individual is alive and well on the planet right now?
I do. I believe he's alive right now and being developed for his role in the future.
Does he know who he is?
That I don't know. But I do know this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that there's a restrainer of lawlessness right now in the world. That's the Holy Spirit who's working through the church, that is of all true believers, to restrain lawlessness. But it said there's a time coming in the last days when the restrainer will be removed. Well, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, dwells in every believer. So to remove the restrainer is tantamount to removing every believer. And then it says the moment that the restrainer of evil and lawlessness is removed, then the Antichrist is going to be revealed with all power, signs, wonders, and miracles, so that the world is going to believe him.
Let's go to our Skype caller, Roger. He's in Toronto, California. Go ahead, Rog.
Go ahead, Rog.
Well, hi there. Yeah, just a quick question. 100 years ago, the preeminent empire was Great Britain. So I'm just wondering, how does Great Britain fit into prophecy and, by extension, Great Britain's former colonies? And I'll just listen on the radio.
Very good. You got it. Great Britain, are they part of any of this?
Well, in my book, my latest book, The Everlasting Hatred, they're a part of it because they were the nation that put forth the Balfour Declaration, which enabled Israel to become a nation in Palestine. But they have no other significance other than the fact that they once were a great nation. I know that once the mandate was given by the League of Nations in 1922 in the Conference of San Remo, that the League of Nations gave England the mandate to see to it that a homeland was created in Palestine, and they gave the boundaries. It included all of what was conquered in 1967, plus what is now Jordan.
And hey, Hal, we're gonna take this break, Hal. We're at the top of the hour, but we got another hour to go of phone calls with you. We'll be back.